Welcome to One More Chapter. I'm Brian Rex Davis, editor of Action Magazine, and I'll be your guide as together we rediscover ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Russell M. Nelson famously said, "One of the most important concepts of a revealed religion is that of a sacred covenant." And I couldn't agree more. Now, the covenant that Mr. Nelson was referring to happened to be the covenant of the New World Covenant in the Book of Mormon. He was a part of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And though that statement is true, it is important to evaluate the covenants that you choose to be a part of. That is a wise thing to do, a very important thing to do. I could not recommend the covenant of the Book of Mormon. I do not see the same evidence of wisdom and the same evidence of biblical consistency that I see in the covenants of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Today, we want to check out the New Testament covenant and what the New Testament says about it and its evidences as to whether it is consistent with what God has said in ancient texts all through history. Chapter 1, Understanding Covenants. In our previous episodes, we've been looking at the wisdom in studying the big picture that God presents in the Bible. That big picture was in the form of kingdom vocabulary. We saw the territory God reigned over. We saw him reigning as king, sitting on the throne. We see power and law in his kingdom. We see communication and environment and purpose within his kingdom. We see the offer of citizenship, and that offer of citizenship is offered in the form of a covenant. Today, we want to look at an ancient text in the book of Hebrews. Now, we don't know the author of the book of Hebrews, but all of the early church fathers in the early centuries, just after Christianity began, accepted the book of Hebrews as authoritative, as inspired scripture, and it was written specifically to the Jewish Christians, the church that had the cultural background and the religious background of Judaism. And of course, the Old Testament was their writings and their holy scripture. This book would have been written around or just before AD 70, and it has a section in it that focuses on a stating of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, the covenant that the Bible refers to as in effect today. This is a rather lengthy ancient text, and so we want to work through it bit by bit together. This is found in Hebrews, in the New Testament, chapter 10, verses 16 through 39. The passage begins with a restatement of a prophecy that was given by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, sometime between 626 B.C. to 586 B.C. And so this passage is talking about the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given 600 years before the book of Hebrews was actually written. And this is one of the internal evidences of the ancient texts of the Bible where you can verify there is continuity between what is written in the B.C. era along with what is written in the first century A.D. Let's look at the text now. Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." In other words, this covenant that was prophesied by the prophet Jeremiah that would be coming in the future and that, according to Hebrews, arrived with the coming of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, And what happened on that cross with the payment of the blood of Jesus is that a sufficient sacrifice for the cost of sin has been paid. And thus, that's why verse 18 says, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin, or no longer any need for continual offering for sin. Under the Old Testament covenants, there was always continued offerings on an annual basis, several times a year. But in this new covenant, in the New Testament, and the word testament and the covenant are synonyms, in the new covenant era, the sacrifice made by Jesus on the cross pays the price for sins one time and for all. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, in our podcast just previous to this, we talked about the importance of the biblical definition of faith, how it entails not only our mental understanding, but also our heart conviction and our obedience in receiving a gift of grace that is given. We receive that grace gift by faith. Here, the imagery of the tabernacle worship, of the temple worship of ancient Israel is used in order to introduce the new covenant to us. Now, in the tabernacle or the temple worship, there was a place where the majority of people could come to worship. But then there was the holy place where only the priests could go in, and only after being purified in certain ceremonial ways according to the law of Moses. Well, in the new covenant, we have a new and living way. Why is it referred to as living? Well, we will see in another podcast how the old covenant had a very specific purpose. Its purpose was to convince us that we were sinful and needed a Savior. We were spiritually dead, but we needed a Savior that could bring us life. And so ultimately, the old covenant reigned over the situation where people were all spiritually dead in their sins, looking to that day where a Messiah, a anointed one, could come, pay that price completely, and usher in a new era of life. Well, that is the new and living way that we live in today, according to Hebrews. We have a great priest over the house of God that is not a human being that has to be purified annually in order to serve in the temple or in the tabernacle, but rather it is Jesus Christ himself who serves as our priest, our go-between in between us and Father God. Just as they were purified by ceremonial washings in the temple worship, so too in the new covenant era, there will be a washing. And we saw that a few podcasts ago as we were looking at the principle of baptism within the obedient faith that receives the grace gift of God. And so baptism, not a work, not something that earns our salvation, but rather it is an act of obedience that reaches out from our standpoint, receiving the gift that God is offering. The living God offering this gift of life to those of us dead in sin, and thus we have a new and living way. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Again, this has to do with this concept of faith. Faith is not only the reception of the gift of salvation from God, but it becomes a lifestyle. I have a lifestyle of faith. I am living faithfully. And this has to do with holding fast our confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our Lord and Savior. And we hold to that confession without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not only are we bringing faith to the table in this this covenant relationship, but God himself is the very definition of faithfulness. God is always faithful, and so as he offers this covenant relationship with us, we return his faith with our faith. And that becomes the relationship covenant. It is relationship. It is not just ritual. Many religions are based on ritual activity, as if the rituals are what actually makes the religion meaningful. And many people find meaning within ritualism. But Christianity is uniquely different. There are some things we do regularly, and so in that vein of thought, you could say there are some rituals we do. However, it is primarily, first and foremost, a relationship, a covenant relationship. This idea of covenant might be best understood by the concept of a marriage. When a man and a woman enter into marriage, they form a covenant with one another. It's an agreement between two parties that is sacred. In the same way, this is how God reaches out and forms a relationship with us. We have purpose. As we learned in an earlier episode, the kingdom of God always has great purpose. And within this passage, it is talked about as stimulating one another to love and good deeds. These will be the principles that permeate this covenant relationship. And verse 25 goes on to say, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This draws attention to the fact that in the kingdom of God, when we are offered our salvation, we choose to accept by our faith, that is based on our study, what we have come to know and believe. It is based on our heart conviction and being penitent, having a repentant heart. Rather than following my own way, I now follow the way of Jesus. And then it has to do with me obediently obeying how to receive that gift through the waters of baptism. And then I get about living a life of faithfulness and encouraging one another. In other words, I am not alone in this covenant relationship. I am experiencing the new birth that Jesus talked about with Nicodemus that we looked at in an earlier episode in the book of John. I'm experiencing this new birth in a family. This is critical to understanding the Christian covenant. Christianity is not a philosophical religion that you can just practice by yourself and do your own thing. In fact, the only way to grow in Christianity is to participate fully in the life of the spiritual family. This reflects the very nature that we have learned about in some of our first episodes about the very nature of God himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three in one. One God, but three persons living in perfect unity, living in fellowship. In the same way, when we are born into the new covenant, when we are born again, when we are born into the in Christ realm, we are not alone. We come into a Christian family to live and to serve under a heavenly Father with Jesus as our King and with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This group of people is better known as the Church of Christ. It is those Jesus has called out of the world, and he organizes us into local assemblies, or sometimes they're referred to as congregations of the Lord's church. These congregations are not just social clubs. They're not just people who enjoy getting together and seeing a performance. No, it's much deeper than that. It's on the same level of a man and a woman coming into covenant relationship in marriage and having children and thus creating a family. Well, when we are born again, we come into this covenant relationship with many others, and join the spiritual family of Jesus Christ. And so we are encouraged not to forsake assembling together, and thus attendance at our worship services together, attendance at church activities. It's not something that one, like a social club, just decides to enjoy or participate in when it suits me. No, it's much more like a family gathering, a family time around the dinner table, family devotional times, where it's not only a privilege, it's not only a joy, but it's also a responsibility. Verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer, or there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." And so, faithfulness has to become a lifestyle. If I enter into this covenant relationship, I can also exit this covenant relationship. Just like a man and a woman who became married, they could choose to be unfaithful in their relationship and break the marriage covenant, leave that marriage relationship. Well, when we choose to go back to a life of sin, where we're doing our own thing, we are self-willed, we are choosing to pursue the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Those are the kind of the three categories of sins that we're told about in the New Testament. Then I'm no longer penitent. I'm no longer repentant. I'm just self-willed, going after what I'm interested in. That will separate me from the grace of God. That will break the covenant relationship. I will exit that relationship at that time. Sometimes this is important to review because people will start lying to themselves that they can have both worlds. They can keep a foot in the church and they can keep a foot in self-willed sin. But here we see that is not possible in this new covenant. Verse 27, "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." That's what remains when there is no more sacrifice of sins. So what you receive in Christ, you can throw away. It will not be Christ throwing us away. It will be us throwing the gift away. Verse 28, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses." Verse 29, "How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.' It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." This is fair warning that the covenant of the new covenant in Jesus Christ, it's something that two parties must mutually enter into. God offers it. We must accept it by faith. But then, like a good marriage, we must maintain it faithfully, else we can lose it. We can throw it away. If we do throw it away, then it is much worse than even what happened to people under the covenant with Moses, because Moses' covenant was specifically a legal law and had punishments delineated in it. The covenant with Christ is a grace relationship. It is a place where we no longer suffer under guilt and shame, but rather we are freed from those things and can begin growing at the fastest pace we choose, and we can grow into what Christ created us to be. But if we are unfaithful to that covenant relationship, if we treat it with contempt, with disregard, if we take it for granted, then that very covenant can be broken, it can be abandoned, and then what will happen if we treat the Spirit of God, who in this new covenant has come to dwell with me? I am not alone anymore. He is abiding with me. I'm in that fellowship relationship with God that we last saw in the Garden of Eden once again. But if I disdain that, if I treat it contemptuously, like a husband ignoring his wife, abusing his wife, or taking for granted the relationship with his wife, you can see how that's how relationships are poisoned. That's how they turn sour. That's how they ultimately fall apart and break. And so if we choose to do that, then we will only have the wrath of God left to deal with. And so fair warning, this is a very serious covenant to consider. And verse 32, coming across the end of this particular ancient text, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings." I want to pause here and mention this verse is one of great importance to many of my friends in India and also in South Africa, those who have former Hindu or Buddhist beliefs in their culture, in their families. Under the Buddhist religion, being enlightened is an extremely important concept. For the Muslim faith, there is a pursuit of enlightenment, and many will read the Quran in order to be enlightened. With Buddha, there is a great many writings and a great many rituals, such as meditation, seeking enlightenment. Well, this passage should give you great interest if that is your cultural background or if that is your religious background. Hebrews is claiming to produce enlightenment. And so checking out this wisdom and seeing if it truly does enlighten you is a worthy exercise. It's worth your time. Verse 33, "Partly being by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." These are the sufferings that the Christians, the Hebrew Christians, were enduring in the first century. Many of them were being persecuted by their faith, or for their faith, rather. They were being persecuted by the Roman Empire, who had decided to name Caesar as God. And if you would not make that proclamation, then you could be persecuted. You could lose your job. You could lose your source of income. You could lose your place in society. And ultimately, as we see under the Emperor Nero, many Christians were rounded up and executed publicly because of their profession of faith. Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, began his path of seeking enlightenment because he was grappling with human suffering. Well, Hebrews says that the very suffering that we experience on this earth has purpose. It has a place. But it is not to cease to exist. That's not how we avoid or escape the sufferings in this life. Rather, it is being faithful through sufferings and overcoming sufferings where we will eventually pass from this life into the eternal kingdom of God and live forever in perfect peace without human sufferings, for eternity in that heavenly state. So these sufferings actually help us to grow. They're not good in and of themselves, but good can come out of human suffering in this world. I think that's such an important concept for us to explore in this particular ancient text. Verse 34, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but my righteousness one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. This is such a powerful ancient text to explain to us the ins and outs, the fine print, if you will, about this covenant being offered by Jesus Christ, the covenant that God prepared even before he created the heavens and the earth to make sure that there was a way for him to accomplish his ultimate purpose of adding children to his eternal family. That covenant is offered to me, and it's offered to you. The terms of a covenant are made plain by the laws of the covenant. In a future podcast, we're going to be looking at how law always explains the covenant relationship, whether it's in the Old Testament or whether it's in the New Testament. There are laws that help explain how the covenant is working. We've already touched on this a little bit as we looked in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, at the law of the Spirit of life. In other passages, it will be referred to as the perfect law of liberty. But it is the law that Jesus brings, and it works differently from the legal punitive law of Moses, as that law defined the law given on Mount Sinai. And so we'll spend more time exploring this concept of covenant and law in the New Testament era, in our era today. Chapter 2. We always want to give a notice of our sponsors who provide wonderful Bible study resources to go deeper in the very concepts that we've been exploring briefly in our podcast time together. I want to draw attention to you of a series called the Covenant Series. And here you see they're called Covenant Promises and Covenant Considerations. These are two advanced courses in World Bible School, and World Bible School is one of our sponsors. And go to www.worldbibleschool.net, look at the World Bible School Library tab, and you'll be able to see these in digital form. You can also go to the online store there and get them in paper form sent to you. They're very affordable, but really wonderful in-depth studies of this concept of covenant. Also, our sponsor, Methetis, which is a video study series where people can study in a social network, a very safe environment in which to have open Bible discussions as you explore these great truths. Their series, called Wondering What to Believe, demonstrates the proofs that are so critical for people to make a decision on which covenant you want to enter into. I've had students from different faith backgrounds and from different faith traditions, and they've often found it a very productive exercise to simply line up the covenants of your particular faith background and compare it with the covenant offered by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. That can be a very helpful exercise to do. I remember a number of students in the city of Cape Town, South Africa. They were of a Muslim background, and they took the time to compare the covenants offered within the Quran to the covenant offered by Jesus. That can be a very productive study, and I encourage you to do that. Methetis will help you do that. So go to www.methetis.org, and that's a free program that you can participate in, and I hope that's of great encouragement to you. I am the editor of Action Magazine, and as always, we want to encourage you to go to www.worldbibleschool.net and sign up to be a receiver of Action Magazine. If you're in the United States, you can receive a paper copy, or you can sign up to receive it digitally on your smartphone. And more in-depth Bible articles, tools that will help you in your Christian growth, and inspiring stories of other people whose lives have been transformed as they have been learning the wisdom of these ancient texts and pursuing that wisdom as they face today's challenges. We always, in chapter 3, want to encourage you to write your comments and your questions. We do read those and take them very seriously. We will also be working on programs in the future where we come back and answer specific questions and deal with specific comments. In recapping what we've looked at today, God offers us a second chance for a relationship with Him via His new covenant. In our next podcast, join us as we look at how to calibrate our attitudes within that new covenant. I remember when I was married, when you suddenly enter into a very close covenant relationship with another person, it challenges your attitudes. You have to learn how to calibrate your attitudes within the new covenant relationship. We're going to go deeper and seek out wisdom for the challenges that come in a covenant relationship. I'm Brian Rex Davis, and we have been exploring ancient wisdom for today's challenges. Until next time.